We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll be in chapter 6. Jesus is continuing to move from proclaiming the Beatitudes to the Mass to now explaining how to live out the Beatitudes. And so Beatitudes are the attitudes that we are to have as we walk in faith with Christ right now. Now, we're going to be focused on the issues that are common to the people, but few have real freedom in being able to flow in. And so these are common everyday issues that the people of his day had to deal with, but those are the same common everyday issues that you and I have to deal with on a regular basis. So as we get there, we need to understand growth is a key. If you're not growing, you're dying. Either growing or dying. You don't stay still. Your body's either progressing or it's going backwards. Now, that doesn't mean you're dead if you're not growing. It means you're dying. So which one are you doing? Are you growing or are you dying? I'm talking spiritually now. Well, if you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. And we need to make sure that we work on that. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across here, because growth is a key to life. You're either in that process of developing and growing, and if you're not growing, you're losing faith. And you know what a backslider is? A backslider is someone who has slack abiding. All they have to do is slow down, and you're a backslider, because you need to be growing as a Christian. You need to be developing as a Christian. So how you must grow as a Christian is how you're going to be growing as a person. All growth is spiritual. Bottom line, we all start out spiritually dead, and now we're being healed. When you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, that was the first time you came alive. Did you know that? You were dead until you accepted Christ. And then spiritually, you became alive. You see, we are born into sin. We don't grow into it. We're born into it. So we're born separated from God. And if you're separated from God, you're dead spiritually. But when you receive Christ as your personal Savior, there's a brand new birth and life begins. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. The seed ignites inside you when you accept Christ as your Savior, and suddenly you burst with life on the inside. Have you burst with life on the inside? Well, if you accepted Jesus, you did. Did you feel it? Did you notice that there was a change? Didn't change anybody else around you, but it sure changed me. Sure changed you when it happened. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading with the very first verse. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you do give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And let your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Now he's going to tell you how to be happy. Now, when you go out on the street to practice ministry like you did last week, when you do go out every day in your life, you're going to be going out there and you're going to be hopefully practicing your righteousness before men. Now, I say hopefully you are practicing your righteousness before men, because you are a light. You are salt. If you are going out there and nothing's happening, you've lost your saltiness and you're not a light. Jesus will later say that you can't put a light under a bushel basket. No. So don't do it. Be a light. What's the most famous prayer on the planet? That's what he's about to do right now. He's going to give them the Lord's Prayer. Now, in Luke chapter 11, he records that the disciples asked, teach us to pray, and then the Lord gave the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew says it was just a part of the sermon. He doesn't mention it, so he goes a little bit different. But that was the most famous prayer, and it's the prayer that most people on the street could even recite portions of. And you even see it in movies. Never will forget Whoopi Goldberg when they ask her to pray. You know, and she had mixed up the Lord's Prayer with the Pledge of Allegiance and all kinds of stuff. And it was funny. It did the same kind of thing when they were doing it. What's that movie with the bobsled team? And he was praying the Lord's Prayer as the God who's in Calgary. Okay, so they all take parts of the Lord's Prayer. It's a famous prayer. It's been used, it's been twisted into musicals and all kinds of things. It's the prayer of hundreds of millions of Christians have prayed regularly, and tens of millions of non-Christians have heard enough to be able to repeat part of it. How does it go? Pray it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, forgive us of what? Our trespasses. How many of you say trespasses most of your life? How many of you said debts or debtors? How many of you said sins? That's the three ways it goes, you know. Some people say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Some say, forgive us our trespasses. Some people say, forgive us our sins. Which one's right? Which one's grammatically correct? Now, I just said trespasses. And a lot of you guys said trespasses. That's because that's the Methodist tradition, to say trespasses. But that's not all the traditions out there. I was a Methodist. I was a Baptist before I was a Methodist. And when I was a Baptist, we said, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And so when I found out it was trespasses, I looked it up, and there it was in Luke, forgive us our trespasses. But there it is in Matthew, forgive us our debts. I'm thinking, what's up with that? So I decided I better find out. If you recite the prayer from memory, you're going to fall into one of those three categories. Debts, trespasses, and sins. And how you recite that phrase usually depends more upon the English-speaking Christian tradition influenced us than what the Bible translation we use. How we recite that phrase, if you're a Presbyterian or Reformed tradition, is more likely going to be debts. That goes back to the Baptist tradition, Calvinistic. For those who are Anglican, Episcopal, Methodist, and Roman Catholic, those traditions all say trespasses. And that goes back to a guy who gave his life to keep trespasses up and going. I'll tell you about him in a second. And then churches were influenced by the ecumenical liturgical movements of the 20th century have changed it to sins. Because that covers trespasses and debts. So we want to just make sure we don't leave anything out, so we changed it to sins, which is hamartia. And that's not a word that's being used there, but it's okay to say sins. I mean, they all fall in the same category. So the word used, which one's right? Well, nearly all of the most credible English translations over time have translated the Greek word ophthalmia as debts or debtors. That's the correct translation to go back to the original Greek. Now, I'm not going back to the Aramaic because that was translating from the Greek, and the Greek is what was actually written in first. And so they say that ophthalmia was debt or debtors. And that's because in the New Testament and in the Septuagint, which is those the books that were recorded to be the earliest translations, these words almost always convey the meaning of owing a financial or moral debt of obligation. So you owe a moral debt, or you even owe a financial debt of obligation. So forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors is a moral obligation that we concerned about somebody. In Luke's version of the prayer, Jesus says, forgive us our sins, or forgive us our hamartia, which also means guilt. But since it's paired with ophthalmologists indebted to us, it's still clear that Jesus had a sense in mind of referring to sin as a prayer he taught his disciples. So, saying, forgive us our sins, is not inaccurate. It just loses the nuance Jesus simply intended. But why do Christian traditions say trespasses? If we just read down two verses in Matthew to verse 14, it says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So Jesus kind of gives an exclamation of debt or debtors. He uses two different words here in the Greek. In the prayer, he says debt. It's actually translated, should be translated, debt or debt and debtors. But two verses later, he says, for if we forgive others our trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive them. So he's relating to that scripture and he starts defining it as trespasses. So some people change it in the prayer because that's what Jesus was, it's kind of like how he was defining it. Well, there is an important difference there that we need to make sure that we don't lose. Because this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and it has to do with your salvation. So it's critical. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those our debtors. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In other words, we're asking God to forgive us the same way we forgive others. If you're not forgiving others, you're telling God that's the way you want to be forgiven. So if you're holding grudges, if you're holding back, if you're being spiteful against somebody, if you're holding inward anger and contempt, that's what you're telling God you want to, how you want to be treated. Is that how you want to be treated? No, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, that's pretty good when we talk about language with each other and how we talk to each other on Facebook. But what about money? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Ever loaned any money out and then hold a grudge because you didn't get it back? I have. I'm thinking I'm not giving them another dime. Well, I'm the only one because I've been used. And then I was used again and used again. See, it's one thing when we go one direction, but when we go the other direction, it's totally different separation. And Jesus made it interchangeable. Forgive us our debts, money we owe, as we forgive our debtors, money people owe us. Forgive us our debts, where we've stepped on other people's feelings, where we've hurt other people emotionally, as we have been hurt, and as we have hurt. So we gotta get back to what Jesus is trying to get at here. This is almost like an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth in reverse. In reverse, in the Old Testament was, if someone stepped on you, you stepped on them back. If they took something from you, you took something from them. If they cut off your leg, you cut off their leg. If they plucked out your eye, you plucked out their eye. It was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. A tooth for a tooth is when they smacked you in the mouth and you lost a tooth. So you smacked them in the mouth so they lost a tooth. Jesus said, no more. Let's turn the whole Ten Commandments upside down. Let's make it real personal here. Forgive us our trespasses, our debts, our sins, as we forgive those who trespass in debt us or sin against us. That's how I want to be treated, God, the same way I treat. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to get you down to that wonderful little commandment he gave us. What's the greatest commandment, Lord? Well, to love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. This is the greatest commandment, Jesus said. But see, if you're ready to smack your brother in the face, hit him over the head, or steal their money, have you learned a lesson yet? You've got to get back to that point where what I have is not mine. It belongs to God. And if I give it away, or if I loan it away, it doesn't matter. It's his. I'm just the stewardship of it. Now, I'm not telling you to give your money away to people you know that's just going to waste it or not use it correctly or anything like that. I'm saying that when you do lend, and Jesus tells us to be generous, don't hold grudges. In your heart, you make a decision. I don't expect this back. I'm not loaning it. I'm giving it. And if you get to that point in your heart when you're giving it, it's not going to have a hold on you. It's not going to break a relationship. Relationships are more important than money, people. Relationships are more important than money. I don't know how to drive home that, but I want you to really think it through, because Jesus is trying to help us live a life on a parallel above the normal. He says, if you only love those who love you, what good are you? Even the heathen do that. I want you to love above the normal. If they steal from you your shirt, I want you to give them your coat also. I want you to go above the line, raise the bar, do something more. Ouch. That's real Christianity. I want you to live the real Christianity. And I know out there in the doldrums of life, as you rub shoulders with your family and your friends and your neighbors and people at Walmart, you have to listen to these things and hold on to them. Matthew chose the Greek word paraprote, ma, to capture Jesus' intention for these verses, which in context means a kind of sin that oversteps and prescribes limits or boundaries, what is called a trespass. So this is a totally different word, but he used that in two verses. For if we forgive the others our trespasses, that's where that word comes in, and it's people who have the kind of sin that oversteps their boundaries. That's a trespass. That's why we put up signs in our yard, do not trespass. We don't want them to overstep our boundaries and step on our property. But it also happens with our lives. Jesus wanted his disciples, including us, to understand sin in both the sense of owing a debt and in the sense of trespassing into territory that doesn't belong to us. That takes us to a deep part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has taken us deeper as we go from the Beatitudes and how to live them out. The people are sitting there listening to this guy saying, I've never heard anything like this before. Who is this man anyway? He's preaching with such authority. He seems to know how these pieces fall together. I got to take notes. I got to get this down. Now, Jesus' response to his disciples' request, Lord, teach us to pray, begins his teaching on forgiveness. Transgressions, debtors, sins. Transgressions mean physical, emotional, or spiritual property. Transgressions is stepping over the boundaries of physical, emotional, or spiritual property. When you step on someone's boundary, you're stepping on their physical boundary. You may be punching them in the face. You may be getting in their face yelling at them. You may be writing things about them on the internet. You're getting in their face. You're getting in their physical face. You're getting in their emotional face. You're saying just what you know is going to make them mad, trigger them. You may be inappropriately talking to them. And it could be spiritual. You can overstep spiritual boundaries too. Disrespect for spiritual leadership. Your parents. Disrespect. That's a spiritual thing. That's the fourth commandment for your parents. Debtors, that violates our finances, our wealth, our money, and our privilege. Debtors, that's people you've loaned to or who have loaned to you. It could be money, could be wealth of any kind, your car, your house, whatever possession you may have. It could be physical money. It could be privilege. I give you the right to lead this group on my behalf. I'm giving you the privilege of leadership that I should have, but I'm going to give it to you, and then it gets violated in a debtor. Or it could be sins. That's your physical self or your body. Okay, that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Sin. We're born into sin. We're separated. Our bodies are kicked out of the garden. So freedom for the offender comes next. When you forgive, you find freedom in your soul. But there's also freedom in their soul. But they don't know it if you forgive them and you don't tell them. They don't know it if you forgive them and don't tell them. If you want to free them, you got to what? Free them. You got to say something. This is no easy task, and we will go in detail on the way. It is difficult, and it's why it's so important, because choosing to forgive is how you forgive. you say, I don't feel it. Well, there's lots of things in a Christian life you're not going to feel. You have to make a mental adjustment. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A mental adjustment. I choose to forgive the transgression, the debt, or the sin. I choose. I will forgive. Even if you don't feel it. That's the same way you husbands and wives, isn't it? I choose to stick it out with my spouse. I choose to love them, even if I've lost the feeling of love for them. I choose to love them. I'm going to renew my mind because that's what I committed myself to. And so that's what I'm going to do. Ouch. We've all had to do that at times, haven't we? Because our spouses haven't always been very lovable, emotional. So if they haven't been lovable, does that mean you can't love them? No. That's when you choose to love them, in spite of your feelings. And that's how we deal with all of these areas of sin. Choosing to forgive. Neil Anderson made a statement once. He said, don't wait to forgive until you feel like forgiving. You will never get there. Feelings take time to heal after the choice to forgive is already made. But I just want you to know, as you choose to forgive, your emotions will follow. As you choose to love, even if you don't love right now, if you choose to love, your emotions will eventually catch up. They'll get there. As you pray for someone, you will be able to forgive quicker. If you pray for someone, you'll begin to love them quicker. Forgive is a financial term that simply means to cancel the debt. The person recognizes the debt as such and makes the internal personal decision to release the offender from his indebtedness. Choosing to forgive is a personal, conscious, and powerful choice of the will. Now, I wanted to name this sermon title, The Supernatural Forgiveness of God. But I had to change it. I even had to take the word "the" off because it was too long for the front signboard. So Grace says it won't fit on there. So she had to take the "the" off, and then she had to change forgiveness to forgive because there wasn't enough room for the word forgiveness. But I wanted to say the supernatural forgiveness. But it is. It's not going to come natural. So what do? You choose to do it and let God take care of the rest. Choosing to release the offender from his or her indebtedness is to be like the Lord himself. Did you know that? He forgave us while we were yet sinners. He didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up. That's what you can say to everyone who says, oh, I'm not good enough to become a Christian. Well, how good are you? How good do you have to be a Christian? Guess what? You dirty, filthy rag, you're good enough. Just like you are, dirty, filthy rags. All of you. Every one of you. Because even your righteousness is as dirty, filthy rags, the scripture says. So you can't be good until you accept Jesus, and there's no one ever going to be good. Because it's not in us, we're human. There's only one been good. That was his name was Jesus, and we killed him. But I want you to know something you need to know. There's a spiritual law. When you become unforgiving, you suddenly, as you grow older, you become what you are. You begin to hate. And you become hateful and mean and spiteful. You're happy. Nobody wants to be around you. Why is that? Because they want to be around Jesus people. People who love, who care. So when you choose to forgive, you begin the healing process. When you choose to forgive, you begin the healing process. So to forgive is a financial term where you cancel a debt. It's a personal decision to release the offender from their debt. Okay, you're releasing the offender from their debt. You are being Christ-like when you forgive and confronting the offense. The confrontation is for forgiveness. Is you go to them and have confrontation, not bad confrontation. I don't like confrontation. Do you like confrontation? But you have to go to the person who you offended or they offended you, and you have to go to that person for reconciliation to straighten it out. And how do you do that? You say, if you are at fault, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. If they're at fault, you say, it's okay. I forgive you. Why are those words so hard to come out of our mouths? We need to be able to say, I'm sorry. We need to be able to say, I forgive you. They're opposites, but they're very, very important. And when you say either one of those, you're becoming Christ-like. Confrontation is for reconciliation. It is to gain back your brother or your sister. Reconciliation is to trust takes two people. So if you have reconciliation, the two have to come together and reconcile. Why don't you go to them and say, I'm sorry, and they say, I don't care, and turn and walk away from you. Or if you go to them and say, you're forgiven, they say, forget it, I don't think I need forgiveness, and they walk away from you. See, it takes two for reconciliation, doesn't it? You can do your part, but they may not do their part. It takes two for reconciliation, but I want to go beyond reconciliation. I want you to go to forgiveness. It only takes one person to forgive. And you can be that one person no matter what the response is from the other person. You still need to have the confrontation, but you can still be the one to forgive. And it will still satisfy your soul if you'll forgive. So hang on to that, because that's very important for us to begin to understand. Now, the internal decision to forgive needs to be followed by an appropriate response. What I mean by that is, the internal forgiveness, you need to live it out. You don't forgive someone and then turn around and say, I want it back. Jesus gave us a parable about a guy who he forgave a bunch of money. The landowner forgave a bunch of money. And the guy went out and collected all the debts from a bunch of people and turned around and gave it back to his master, saying, here, I collected from all my debtors, and the ones that couldn't pay, I threw them in prison. He said, whoa, I forgave you your debt. What's up with this? You're not going to turn around and forgive those around you? So the scriptures talk about an appropriate response, okay? That means once you forgive them, you start behaving normal around them again. You include them in your activities, accept them, and where they've come from. An appropriate response is, they're still your brother. They're still your sister. Right? Now, can you relate to that? Okay, it may be your brother or your sister, but it may just be your brother or sister in Christ. It may not be a brother or sister in Christ. It may be a brother or sister out there in the world who you need to show Christ to. So you got to hold on to that. So you confront the offense and then you pay the price for forgiveness. And that means you give up the debt, you give up the ill feelings against them, and you do substitution, allowing ourselves to suffer for the sin of another person. Atonement is what that's all about. In other words, if you gave them money and it's going to cause a hardship on yourself, you go ahead and take the hardship on yourself. If you owe somebody some money, you get out there and you dig and you work and take another job and you pay them back. Because that's your Christian obligation. That's not what we're taught in today's society. We're taught it's okay. We just drop it, you know. I can't pay it back, so I'll just file bankruptcy and I don't want to buy anything anymore. That wouldn't be Christ's way. He'd say, even if you have to file bankruptcy to get yourself out of trouble, you still owe the debt. So pay the debt. And if you give it to him, he'll provide a way for that to happen. Do you know why? Because he owns the universe. And he's watching you. And he will help you with your finances if you'll let him. He will bless you and multiply what you have. You don't have to worry about your own ability to take care of yourself. You've got a Father in heaven, and he's got big pockets. Praise the Lord. Doesn't he? So if the world crashes, and I expect it's going to any time, any day, I'm not surprised when it does, don't you lose heart. Okay? Don't depend on your own wealth. Depend on your Father. Climb up in his lap and say, Dad, I need a loan. Your Father says, how much, son? I don't think you need that much. I'll give you what you need, but that's all. So it's okay. Your Father is your source. Hold on to Him. So, be truth. Substitution. Jesus steps in and He paid the price for us on the cross. But every time there's a transgression between you and somebody else, He will step in for you on the cross again. He will pay the price for your ineptness, your sin, your transgression. He will be there for you. Every time. He'll pay the price again and again and again. And you know how you get Him to do it? It's easy. You look at it and say, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me once again, Lord. I messed up." And He says, "Okay. If you ask," it says in James, "for His forgiveness, He will forgive you." Every time. Don't stop asking. Don't, you know, some people say, pray the prayer one time and you're done. You're saved, past, present, future, so you don't have to say, "I'm sorry" anymore. Well, did you ever say that to your wife? "I told you I was sorry once, and I'm not going to say it again because I don't really have to, because you know I'm always sorry." And she'll look at it and say, "You're sorry, all right." No, we always have to say we're sorry. We always have to apologize. It's common courtesy. And the same thing is true with your Father in heaven. When you offend Him, when you offend Jesus, when you offend the Holy Spirit, do something about it. Be strong. Pay the price for forgiveness. Forgiveness, you bear the cost instead of insisting on repayment. Forgiveness stops the payment on any check and on any debt. Both as you do it for others and God does it for you. That's how it happens. We deliberately accept the wrong it caused against us and we drop all the charges. Have you ever looked at it that way, as indebtedness, all the offenses of the people around you? Healing begins when we receive. Now, if you turn in the scripture to Ephesians 4:31, you don't have to turn to it. I'll read to you. It's on the screen. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Paul talked to the Ephesian church like these things that you wear. You put on the fruit of the Spirit. You put on love. You put on a joyful face. You wear it. It's like putting on your coat or putting on your shirt. You put it on. All the gifts, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, you also take off. You take off bitterness. You take off wrath. You take off anger. You take off clamor. You take off slander. It's not to be a part of you. You take those things off. You don't wear those things anymore. It's a good way of looking at it. Because that means you have a choice in what's going on. You get to do it or not to do it. So number three, healing begins when we receive and extend God's grace. Develop and live life with boundaries. Set your own moral boundaries. Inside yourself, decide, these are boundaries I'm going to stay in. You know, I've set some boundaries. I set some boundaries in high school. Some people haven't done that. But when I became a Christian, I set some boundaries. I set some moral boundaries having to do with sexuality. I set some other boundaries too. I said that I wasn't going to cuss. No matter how much cussing was around me, I wasn't going to cuss. And I would never, ever take God's name in vain. Okay? I can tell you I've never, ever, ever, ever taken God's name in vain. I can't say I haven't cussed. But I can probably count on one or two hands. Okay? Why? Because I set a boundary for myself. It wasn't for the world. It wasn't for you. And this is the first time I've ever told anybody. Why? Because it's between me and God. It's between me and myself. It's a standard I want to live by. It's a code of ethics. We need to set boundaries inside ourselves. Clear your own offenses. has been said. I don't do this so I can get into heaven. I've already got entrance into heaven. Jesus did that for me. I don't have to do it to get into heaven. I do it because I want to please my master, the one I'm listening to and following, whose example I want to be. I wish I could be like Jesus more and more. But I'm still working on it. And it says that Jesus will tell us later to take the plank out of our own eyes first. General Oglethorpe once said to John Wesley, "I never forgive and I never forget." To which Stanley replied, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." Tongue in cheek. Seek God's healing. But why did John Wesley say that? Because in the prayer says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And so he's saying to General Oglethorpe, "I, who said I never forgive and I never forget," he said, "Well, I hope you never sin, because guess what? That's how you're going to be judged." Even after forgiveness, a void remains from the offense. Something must now fill that void. That's what I talked about, that confronting the offense and filling something in there, and there needs to be something to take its place. All is vain unless the Holy Spirit comes down into your life, into every situation that you have to deal with life. For example, let's say that someone hits your car and smashes into the side of it, but they don't have any insurance and no money to pay for it to repair. In the attitude of forgiveness, you say, "I cancel your debt to me." Okay, I cancel the debt. You don't have to take care of it. It's okay. They are forgiven. You are no longer tied to that person. The link is the indebtedness. But what do you have? Okay, you have a problem. You have freed them from being the debtor, but you still have a smashed car. How's it going to get fixed? Well, if it's going to get fixed, you're going to have to pay for it, or you're going to have to do it. Well, that's not fair. But that's what Jesus is actually talking about. You do it on their behalf. So the next time they see your car fixed, and they say, "How did you get that fixed?" I say, "Well, I had to take some money out and pay for it and have it fixed." They're going to think, "Wow." They're like, "Wow, you're a nice guy. You're a nice gal." Pray for your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Okay? Hurting people hurt people, so clear your offenses. Don't hold it against them. Carol tickles me sometimes, because she'll do something and she'll work all day on it so hard for a family member, for one of the kids or whatever. And then about halfway through the day, she's tired of doing it and she's ready to give up and she'll start grumbling. "I can't believe I have to do this. I can't believe they can't do this for themselves." And then she'll stop and she'll say, "Well, I guess I've lost my blessing for this." She knows she shouldn't grumble. It still comes. Okay? You're going to be human. It's okay to be human. Just let God touch your humanness. Pray for your enemies. Bless and do not curse. Scripture says, hurting people hurt people, so clear your own offenses. Don't hold anything in. Don't hold grudges. Because if you do, it's not going to hurt them. They may not even know you had it. Or they may even be dead and gone. And been gone for 10 years. And you're still holding a grudge. Give it up. Give it up. Who's it hurting? You. And how's it hurting you? Everybody around you knows that you're a grump. Seek God's help. He's in the forgiving business. You believe that? I believe that. So, supernatural healing, that's for you. Father, forgive them. Could you stand with me? We're going to have a time of ministry, and we've got a few minutes to do that, so you don't have to worry about rushing out of here to get to the restaurant in time. You still got time to do it. Okay? Got anybody to forgive? Is anybody in your heart right now you need to forgive? Nobody has anybody to forgive? Have I got a bunch of saints in here? There's one, two, three, four. Yeah, now we're getting honest. Okay, two people. Okay. Okay, I want you to bow your head. I want you to think of those names real quick, okay, right now. And I want you to make a decision in your heart. I forgive, and say that person's name or names. I forgive them, and I forgive them of the debt they owe me, whether it's financial, emotional, spiritual. I forgive them. I choose right now in my heart to forgive them. Now let's pray. Lord, help me forgive. Supernaturally, Lord, help me forgive. Help me to live the Lord's Prayer and not just read it. Help me to pray the prayer and mean it. I want you to forgive me like I forgive everybody else. And I'm not doing so good on forgiving everybody else, so help me, Lord. Help me be a better forgiver. Oh, Lord. We are a weak-kneed people, and we don't express you out in the world enough. So help us, Lord, to shine. And run interference for us, Lord. Supply us our needs, Lord, as we supply other people's needs. Pray in Jesus' name.